We turn to Philippians chapter 2 this evening. At the time when this epistle was written, the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome. In the very first chapter, indeed, he mentions his bonds at this time. And therefore, as he writes this letter, he's acutely aware that he himself can't be present and he can't minister to the Philippian believers. He seems to mention that in verse 12, where he speaks of his absence. But he knows this, that God is with them and among them. So whereas the apostle must needs be absent, God is not absent. Although the apostle can't minister to them, God is able to minister to them. And therefore we turn our thoughts to verse 13 tonight, where Paul takes comfort in the fact that God is with them, God will minister to them, and it will show them to be the objects of his delight. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Looking at that verse, I just draw out of it three words and hang thoughts on these headings. The first, God. It is God. Secondly, work. It is God which worketh in you. And thirdly, pleasure, to will and to do of his good pleasure. So extracting from the verse itself those three words, God, work, and pleasure. First of all, God. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God, of course, in one sense, is present everywhere. But we know that he is present in a special way in his people. And it's in this special way that Paul speaks here. It is God in you, he says. It is God in you. Now, God is specially present where he makes himself particularly known, where he manifests himself in an unusual way. And among his people, God is present after that manner. He's with them or in them in a way that is not common. He especially makes himself known to them, and he makes his presence to be felt. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we read words that are relevant here. The apostle is talking of God's people, and towards the end of chapter 6, he speaks of them as the temple of the living God. As God hath said, 2 Corinthians 6:16, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So although he may be generally and commonly present in the world, there is a presence which is specially granted to those who are God's people. And it's this presence that is in view in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. It is God in you. It is always on account of God's love that he makes himself known in this unique way. In Psalm 132, to cite just one example, towards the end of that psalm, speaking of the church the psalmist writes that the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. So there is a very special presence enjoyed by the church called Zion here. And it's born of the fact that God loves them and desires to be with them. And that's what makes the presence to be made known. And so it is with the individual Christian or the individual believer. God is present because he desires their company and he desires to do them good. Further to this, not only is God specially present in his people, because that's where his love is, but it argues that God is happy to be present because there is no problem. In other words, reconciliation has been effected and perfect peace has been obtained. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 9, Moses says something very significant. He says, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us." Moses is saying that grace must precede presence. The love of God in forgiving and in receiving must go first. If I have found grace in thy sight, I pray thee, be among us. And so it is that we must be in a gracious state. We must know the pardon of God and the peace consequent upon that. If God be in us, after the teaching of this verse, then it must mean refreshment for us and consolation for us. What a people, how privileged they are if they know God in this very unique way dwelling amongst them. The God of whom the psalmist wrote when he said, "Thy loving kindness is better than life. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and with fatness." So God, not only near us but within us, will be the source of new life and new joy and new hope. He will be the God who means so much to us and in whom we can be well cheered. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So what a thing to dwell in the presence of God and to know the presence of God dwelling in us. Furthermore, his presence in us means that there is well-being and there's safekeeping. In Psalm 46, we read those words concerning God's people. God is in the midst of them, and he's likened to a river which runs among the people of God. And it is said, because of that, she shall not be moved. The church is secured. So if God be with his people, we are in a state of well-being and we are in a state of safe keeping. Now God is said to dwell in his people. In 1 John chapter 4 and verses 12 and again verse 14. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So often John plays with those twin truths. We are in God, and God is in us. Many years ago, the preacher was heard to say this: how can I illustrate these truths? We are in God, God is in us. Well, he says, stand beside a great fire and put the poker in the fire. And then after a few minutes, withdraw the poker and you'll find the mystery explained. The poker was in the fire. When you removed it, the fire was in the poker. And so it is that if we draw near to God and seek him, God will come to us and dwell in us. Now that very word dwell, which is a word so often used of God's presence, it means that God is willing to show his people great favor in coming to their door, as it were, and entering their habitation. He's prepared to be quite intimate with them and friendly toward them, in that he will come into the house and abide there. And it will not be a fleeting moment or a transitory experience, but permanence, dwelling. When the Lord God comes and takes up residence in our hearts, then he exerts his sovereignty. We are receiving one who's not a guest, but who is actually the owner of the house. And he comes into us, not as a stranger, but as the one whose we are. And he remains with us as the owner of that house. It is because we are bought with a price that Paul can say we are not our own. Christ has redeemed us. We belong now to God, and God dwelleth in us. Oh, to be full of God. That should be a feature of our lives, to be full of him. In the book of Acts, the record of the early church, we see how the early believers were filled with the Spirit. They were full of God. But what does that actually mean? They were filled with the Spirit. They were full of the Holy Ghost. Well, in the first place, it means they were emptied of self, emptied of the world. In the second place, that they made room for God in their lives and made sure that he had a place amongst them and a residence in their hearts. It meant that they yielded to him, even to God, so that he came in to their hearts on his own terms. And he had free course amongst them, and he had his own will to be done amongst them. They prayed for him. And the experience of the early Christians was that he came to them until they were completely taken up with him. and that was when they were full of the Holy Ghost. God in us. It's a great help to consider this, because sometimes we are apt to think we are making poor progress as Christians. We don't seem to have done very much or achieved very much. We don't seem to be used in his service as we would like to be. We shouldn't yield, however, to depression, because God is in us. And that means that he is there to equip us, to strengthen us, and to make use of us amongst his people. We should be encouraged, even though we face our weakness and we feel some things we can't do and some things we never do well, but God is in us and he can impart that strength and he can maintain us and enable us to do what we never thought we could have done. Oh, how thankful we should be for this, that God is in us. And he that is in us is mighty. He is the Lord of hosts. Do we know God in us? It's at the heart of Christian experience, according to the Bible. If we have God in us in any measure, we have knowledge of God. We have strength to do what we feel we have to do. We have satisfaction and great joy. And here the apostle reveals the secret of the full Christian life. God in us. It is God who is in us. We leave the first heading and move to the second, work. It is God which worketh in you. So God is present, but not inactive. He is in our hearts, but not still. It is God which worketh in you. And this is good for us to consider, because we often think of God's work as entirely taken up with conversion. It's God, we say, who revealed our sin to us. It's God that revealed the love of Christ to us. It's God that put life in us. It is God that drew us to himself. It is God that blessed us with salvation. But Paul isn't talking of that initial work here, but rather the work that is ongoing. He uses the present tense here. It is God which worketh, or works, in you. So it's something which is not confined to the time of conversion. Something which is ongoing. And something which, even as he writes, is happening there at Philippi. Therefore, I was led to ask the question, what is the work which God is pleased to continue? What is his work in the believer? Perhaps we don't often think of it. We think of the initial work, which is like a creation. It's a recovery, it's a renewal. But what is the work that remains for God to do? The work that goes on. Well, I tried to think, and it's interesting that in so many systematic theologies and books on doctrine, there's a great deal said about God's work at the first, making us Christians, but not much on God's work afterwards, in the actual Christian life. So what does he do in us? His work, I think, first of all, is to make himself to be known and to make himself to be felt. Truly, God is in us of a very truth. And therefore to feel that however we are, whatever our fears and our misgivings, yet God is present. And he's present to be there for us whenever we need him. Secondly, his work is to reveal to us his great love. God comes to us to reassure us. We might think ill of ourselves. We might even get to the point where we despise ourselves because we strive but fail to attain. We fight but never seem to secure a victory. And God in us is there to assure us that he's in us as a God of love. Hence in Romans 15 and verse 30, we read those words, the love of the Spirit. Where the Spirit is present, he brings with him his love. And that links up with Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, who is given unto us. And many other places besides. In 2 Thessalonians 3 we read, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And so it is that we are led to know that love. And even if we've concluded ourselves worthless and unworthy, yet God, by his presence, reminds us that his love is eternal, and we are the objects of that love. Thirdly, his work in us is to guide us, to give us counsel, to lead us in our lives. In Romans 8, we read, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, even they are the sons of God. And God does guide us in our Christian life. He does intimate to us what is the right course. And he does prompt us when we're at the crossroads. And kindly, he seems to take us by the hand and assure us that this is the way we are to walk in it. In Psalm 143, we read there of the Spirit's work in guiding his people. Psalm 143 and verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. The Spirit of God within us will convict us when we turn to the left hand or to the right, but he will confirm us in taking the way of God. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Fourthly, God at work in us will move us to pray. Again, the psalmist says, Psalm 27, when thou didst say, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. He was constrained to pray as if he heard a voice within, seek your God. And he turned to God and found him. God is there the hearer and inspirer of prayer. Romans 8 tells us that he makes intercession for us. That is, he so moves us and blesses us when we seek him that he is the cause of the intercession we ultimately make. He moves us to pray. Then also God produces in us the precious fruit of a true Christianity, the qualities and the characteristics of a true believer. What Paul calls in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. And these various fruits are given here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. A full-orbed Christian character. A beautiful internal life. That's what God's doing in the Christian. That's his work. Sixthly, he's working in us to give us power when we need that power. Do you remember how Jesus said to the disciples prior to Pentecost, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you"? Maybe we've got some challenge before us, some service we wish to render for God, and we need strength for that, and we need enabling. Whence will it come? We don't have it by nature. Others can't share that power with us. Only God can create that power and impart it. That's why we read in Ephesians 3 that we are strengthened in the inner man. That's his work. To strengthen us to live the Christian life. To strengthen us to overcome temptation. To strengthen us that we may be constant and live as a Christian should. To strengthen us that we might endure to the very end. That we might take trial and emerge from it the better for it. He makes that strength so that we don't fail and we don't fall. Seventhly, his work is to comfort us. You know, in the book of Isaiah, there are those lovely words in Isaiah 51 and verse 12. "I, even I am he that comforteth you." We have an almighty source of comfort. God is the giver of our consolation and our peace. And when we're disturbed and perhaps even dismayed, it is God who can bring cheer to us and recover our joy and our gladness. It is God who says, "Be of good cheer." Eighthly, his work in us is to sanctify us. We read of the sanctification of the Spirit. That is, the God who is present with us sanctifies us. It's a beautiful word in Bible usage. To sanctify means to separate from common use, to make sacred. And God does that. He makes us different. He makes us his own. Secondly, it means to cleanse us or prepare us for him. And so he washes away our sin and purges us from all iniquity. And thirdly, it means to be devoted, to be consecrated to God, separated from others, cleansed from all sin, devoted to the Lord. And that's the inner meaning of sanctified. And that's what God does in us. He sanctifies us. We thank God for that work, because when we first become Christians, we are in a poor state, and sin has been often with us, and sin has left its mark on us. We need to be changed. We need to be wonderfully restored, to be remade in the image of God. And that's God's work. He will do that. You remember David, he restoreth my soul. He sanctifies us by his Spirit. Ninthly, his work in us is to revive us. In the prophetic passages of Scripture, we read that God's people are like dry and barren land, and he opens the heaven and pours out his Spirit like rain upon them, and they revive. They revive like green shrubs under rain, and they find new life, and they discover what they should be, rather than what they have been. And God is the one who gently recovers them to fullness of life. And maybe that's what we need. Perhaps we've let things go, and perhaps we've neglected our spiritual lives. And as a result, the absence of prayer, the absence of private reading of Scripture, these things have caused life to ebb in us, and we're not as lively as we should be. In the things of God, enter God. God comes into the soul to quicken us again, to reawaken us, to recover us. Tenthly and lastly, his work in us is to persuade us that we're his and that he is ours. Romans 8:16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's God's work in us. There's our spirit, our soul, and there's present in our soul some other, the Spirit. And the Spirit is bearing witness. That is, seeking to persuade us and convince us that we are God's people. So we read that the Spirit seals us. That's the meaning of it. He impresses upon us his very self and leaves his mark upon us, the image of God in the soul. And we are aware of the change. We are aware of the impression, and that helps us to a full measure of assurance, so that we don't go doubting all our lives, but we have full confidence that we are the Lord's. Now all these works he does within us. There's a verse in Isaiah 26 which says, Lord, thou hast wrought all our works in us. That's what Paul means here. It is God which worketh in you. So don't think that when you became a Christian, the great works ceased and God decided there was nothing more to do. There was a great deal more to be done. He had made you a Christian. He would now make you a holy Christian. And that is why he continues his work. It is God. It is God which worketh in you. We turn to the last heading, pleasure, both to will and to do his good pleasure. What God makes possible is that we really desire to live the full life of a Christian, to will it. But more than that, to do it, to actually live that life. And it's said here, it's all of his good pleasure. In a way, that little phrase points two ways. It points back and to the beginning of things, to the source of things. Why did God ever love us and redeem us and convert us? It was of his good pleasure. It wasn't because there was any good in us, but that's what he wanted. And it was for this reason alone that he purposed good toward us. His love, his benevolence, it was all to do his good pleasure. And when God works in us and he makes us what we ought to be, and he beautifies, as it were, our hearts like the place of a sanctuary, and he adorns it, not only the source of everything, but the effect of everything is his good pleasure. And that means that God delights not in our state of unbelief and sin and failure, but God delights in what he makes us and what he sees in his people after his work. And he looks upon us and he finds pleasure. As we begin to live like Christian people, he finds pleasure. We will and do the very thing that he loves to see. So in a way, it's a reference to what is the origin of everything, God's good pleasure, and the end of everything, God's good pleasure. Do we not want to be in this state where God may say, I love them and I save them for my pleasure, and now I see them and delight in them for my pleasure? It's what we should desire above everything else, that God will see his own work and admire it. And he will find great satisfaction in it. He will joy over us with singing. He will love to behold us, the masterpiece of all his works. What God has done. What he's made us. He's made the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. He's made us so that we adorn the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's made us so that in many ways we partake of the divine nature. We are like him and we reflect something of his own holiness, his own purity, his own sweetness and loveliness, his own divinity. God looks down and he's glad. And he sees what ravishes his heart. And what he's made of us is something that brings him pleasure. And always will. On earth and in heaven. He will see us willing and doing what pleases him. And it's all of grace. It's what God has wrought. What God has done. God, work, and pleasure. No Christian should think that now they're converted, they can retire. Once you're converted, it all begins. And God continues ministry in us to make us the best that we can be for him. Not as the title of the book says, the normal Christian life, but something beyond what is normal, something exceptional. Godly people, holy people. God's been in our souls to effect this. He's been at work to effect this, and he won't be satisfied until his work is done. God help us to be something very special for him. May he be with us, work in us still, that we may be God's delight on earth and then in heaven.